Matthew 23. We're going to begin reading at verse 37. Matthew 23:37. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for what you're doing in our lives. We do not labor for the meat that perishes, but for that meat which endures into everlasting life. Lord, we know that we can spend a lot of time and energy on a lot of things, but there is one thing that has got to be the main thing, and that is you, Lord. Bless our time together this morning. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus has rode into Jerusalem. He now has this indictment against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And then we get over to 37 as he begins to pray. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing. Your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus was sent on a mission, and his mission had several things that were its objective. The greatest, of course, was his sacrifice on the cross with his atoning blood. Hallelujah. But in addition to that, he was also sent to teach. The Sermon on the Mount, so many great teachings of the Lord. He is the Word of God. John wrote, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So he not only is the Word, but he brought the Word. Amen. But in addition to his atoning sacrifice, in addition to his teaching, he also came to present himself as the Messiah to the Jews. I find it interesting that on Palm Sunday, when he rode into Jerusalem that day, he presented himself as the Jews' Messiah, and 1 week later, he becomes everyone's Messiah after the resurrection, to the whosoever will. But on this day in history, he presented himself as the Jews' Messiah, and they rejected their Messiah. How sad. The Apostle Paul was not sent to the Jews as Jesus was. He was sent to the Gentiles. But being a Jew who had the revelation of the saving grace of God through Jesus Christ, his heart broke for the Jews. He wanted to see the Jews know what he knew and get the revelation that he had, but it was not to be, except for but a few. And that was prophesied by God, that blindness would happen to the Jews in part until the fullness of Gentiles came in. This morning I want to talk a little bit about the word rejection. When you think about what it means to be rejected by people you love, people you care about, it can be very painful. It's pretty obvious from Jesus' prayer that it was painful to him, that he was rejected by his own people. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He is not speaking about the city per se, but the people in the city. He wanted to gather them under his wings. He wanted to save them. He wanted them to see what God had in store for them, but they would not let him. They rejected their Savior, their Messiah. The name Jesus Christ, as we say it, comes from the English translation from the Greek text of the New Testament. But it basically is the Old Testament equivalent of Yeshua, Messiah. Messiah means Savior. Christ means Savior. Yeshua, Messiah, Old Testament translation, Jesus Christ, New Testament, same thing. So he came to save, to seek and save that which is lost. but he was rejected. He told us that if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. How many of you guys have ever felt rejected yourself? We know what that feels like. Jesus was saying in that statement, you're going to be rejected by people you love. You're going to want to present to them this glorious gospel, and they're going to shun it. But understand that it happened to me first. Peter told us in 1 Peter 2:4, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Just because man rejects us does not mean that God rejects us. They rejected Jesus. You know, sometimes people use situational logic to come to conclusions. Well, Jesus couldn't be the Messiah. If he was, the Jews would have recognized him. Not so. And sometimes we may feel the guilt of not seeing our loved ones come to Christ, thinking somehow that we are inadequate in communicating God's love and grace. But as Jesus was precious in God's eyes, though he was rejected by men, so are you, and so am I. For God did not tell us to save people, he told us to tell people. Only they can respond to the message. Isaiah the prophet, long before Jesus was born in a manger, prophesying about his ministry, said he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow. Have you ever cried and said, Lord, I don't understand? And yet Jesus was a man of sorrow. He was a man who was rejected. And so we don't always have to understand. We have to recognize that if we are truly a disciple of Jesus Christ, far be it for us to think that our life would be any greater or any less painful than Jesus's was. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and they esteemed him not. You got to be careful when man esteems you, because usually it's kind of one of those, if man esteems you, then God doesn't, but if man despises you, God esteems you. He came to his own, but his own people did not receive it. John 1:11. He didn't come to the Gentiles, he came to the Jews. For thousands of years they had been looking for him. Every little Jewish girl prayed that she would be the one that would bring the Messiah into the world. The prophets spoke of him from the book of Genesis to the very last book, Malachi. Every book has something about this coming Messiah in it. Everyone was looking, and when he finally came, he came to his own, and they did not receive him. So the author of Hebrews tells us to consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. So when you feel rejected of men, when you feel despised, when you feel like people don't get it, and when you try to explain to them and they just aren't receiving it, then the writer of Hebrews says that you got to consider what Jesus went through, or you'll get discouraged, and remember that what he went through was the same. So hang on. Hang on. It's okay. I'm glad that the Lord is near the brokenhearted, and he saves those who have a crushed spirit. You know, they tell us that when Jesus was punctured in the side, that blood and water came out, and cardiologists tell us that the only way that could happen was the heart would have had to have exploded for blood and water to come out. So we understand then that Jesus died of a broken heart. Wow. And the Lord is near the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. The psalmist David said, my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Regardless of what man may do, you can be sure that God will take you in. That every person who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not the blacks, not the whites, not a certain color, or creed, or race. I was watching a documentary that Ron Howard did yesterday on the touring years of the Beatles, the early 60s. And I'd forgotten this story, but they were going to be playing in Birmingham, Alabama. And keep in mind, this is the period of time where racial tension was at its highest. Birmingham, Alabama. And I don't remember who spoke up first, if it was John or Paul, but they all agreed, we're not playing if you segregate it. They had planned on having the blacks on one side, whites on the other. Now, up to now, nobody had been able to convince Alabama to not segregate. That was just what they did. But these young boys, barely men from Liverpool, England, had such pull that they agreed not to segregate. They were interviewing a woman who was a historian, a black woman, and she said, I went to the concert, and for the first time in my life, I was in a venue where I was surrounded by white people, and we really didn't care. We really didn't care. She said, we were just singing the song. And you know what? When we get to heaven, it's going to be the same way. We're going to just be singing the songs. Every nation, every creed, every color around the throne, singing the songs. Because Jesus has redeemed us. The Psalm 94:14 is very powerful. And it says, the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon. Can you imagine what it must feel like to be abandoned? I know that Eddie's family fosters children and adopts children, and I just can't imagine what a little heart feels like to know that they were abandoned. Talk about rejection at an early age. Talking about having a rejection complex. You know, knowing your mother doesn't want you, your father doesn't want you. Charles Manson, the mass murderer, was interviewed after he was incarcerated in prison. And one of the psychologists asked him about his life as a child, and he told a story about how his mother went in a bar and took him in with her and tried to get a free drink because she was broke. And the lady said, you know, I'm sorry, you got to pay. And she goes, well, will you give me a free drink if I give you my son? And the woman bartender, it was a woman bartender, said, if you want a drink that bad, I'll give you a drink. She drank her drink and walked out and left little Charlie Manson in the bar, gave her son for a drink. Can you imagine the rejection complex? I'm not making excuses for his mass murder. I'm simply saying that there are many people that carry rejection scars from people rejecting them. But God said he will not abandon. Jesus won't leave you. I said Jesus won't leave you. You're not hearing me this morning. Jesus won't leave you. You know, sometimes we sin and we think, oh, the Lord's going to leave me. He's not leaving you. He didn't die on the cross for you to just give up on you when you make a mistake. Jesus loves you. And he will not abandon you. Jesus told his disciples, the ones who hear you, hear me. And the ones who reject you, reject me. And the ones who reject me, reject him who sent me. You see, sometimes we take it personal, but it's not personal, it's Jesus. The minute we start wearing that badge, Jesus. The minute we start associating with Jesus, we're not talking about church, we're not talking about religion, we're talking about the name of Jesus. The minute we say, yes, I'm a Jesus freak, is the minute the world doesn't want to have anything to do with us. But Jesus said, take heart. If they rejected me, they're going to reject you. But if they accept you, they will accept me. If they accept me, they will accept you. Probably one of the greatest, in my opinion, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible is Romans 8. Starts out, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ. And in verse 31 it says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Doesn't matter what man thinks of you. Doesn't matter if man rejects you. If God is for you, who can be against you? If God is for you, who can be against you? Sometimes I wonder, Lord, why do you love me so much? Why do you think so highly of me? Who am I? And yet he does. And not just me, but you. In Psalm 66, the psalmist says, blessed be God because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. I mean, why do you praise God? Well, because he has not rejected my prayer. He has not removed his steadfast love. He loves me just as I am. With all my hang-ups, with all my flaws, with all my hypocrisy, Jesus loves me and accepts my prayers. Now, if people knew me the way Jesus knew me, they would hate me. They'd say, man, that guy's messed up. Stay away from him. Isn't that great that Jesus loves me in spite of me? In fact, he loves you so much, the Bible says he's engraved you into his hand. See, we carry around snapshots of our kids in our wallet, but Jesus engraved your picture in his hand. I mean, wow. Wow. You know, other fathers pull out their wallet, and then Jesus says, hey, look at this guy here. This is Roger, and this is Eddie, and this is Lloyd. He's engraved you in his hand. You see a lot of people get tattoos with some woman's name on it, and then 5 years later they get a divorce and they got to go in and have some guy change it, make it into a flower or something. I told Carolyn one time, I said, let's get each other's name on our bottom tattooed. She goes, okay, you first. Yeah, maybe not. Sounds painful. Hallelujah. In Luke 6, Jesus said, Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Now, don't mistake rivalry for when you do something wrong. You know, there's always those people that show up late for work, 20 minutes late every day, and then when their boss gets on them, they go, oh, I'm suffering for Jesus' sake. No, you're not. You showed up late 5 days in a row. So it's important you understand, he said, blessed are the people who suffer these things on account of the Son of Man. When it's because you're a Christian and that you love the Lord and you praise the Lord, they revile you, then he says, just get happy. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for they persecuted the prophets before you. You're in good company. You see, feeling sorry for yourself because you've been rejected because of your witness is no reason to feel sorry for yourself. Jesus said it's a reason to be happy. You're in good company. Amen? Because he said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first, right? And so we're in good company. We're in good company. Isaiah 41 tells us, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called you from the farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. Remember, Jesus said, I didn't choose you, you chose me. Isaiah prophesied from the far corners of the earth. You know, the people that have trouble believing the Bible, I like to say to them, well, what about Israel? What's the odds on a little obscure nation that disappeared for 2,000 years coming back? Don't you find that a little odd? Or what about this Christianity thing? That a carpenter 2,000 years ago died in an execution where they were executing people every day, and yet this one man turned the whole world upside down. Don't you find that a little odd? From the four corners of the earth, this one man brought a people together through his atoning blood. That's not a coincidence. That is the plan of God, and you are part of that plan. Glory. Because, see, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast him out. How long is never? It's never. I will never cast him out. Those that come to me, I will never cast them out. I don't know. I look at the divorce rate today, and I think about how fickle man is. And I wonder, Lord, don't you ever get a little frustrated? Don't you want to just write people off sometimes because of their hypocrisy? I mean, you know, a man cheats on a wife 50 times. She says, I can't do this anymore. And yet, how many times have we committed spiritual adultery on the Lord because of our sin? And yet he says, I will never cast you out. Wow. What causes people to scorn us? We talked about this a little bit. It's not because of your personality, not because of your occupation, not because of the car you drive or the clothes you wear. True rejection of you for a spiritual point is because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. You see, when you become a child of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, not only does your nature change, your future changes. And the devil does not want you to have a future. Let me say that again. The devil does not want you to have a future. He wants you to stay in poverty. He wants you to stay in depression. He wants you to stay in addiction. He wants you to stay in that state you're in. But when you come to Jesus, you have a future. All of a sudden, you have a dream. And your dream is, I'm saved. I got a future in Jesus. I'm going to go to heaven. All of a sudden, the devil is mad because all of a sudden you have a dream and a future that was not there before because God birthed it in you when you got saved. And then the people that once liked you hate you. I tell you what, if there's not people around that hate you, you're probably not living close enough to the Lord. Because sometimes that's all it takes. The closer you get to the light, the more the darkness wants to attack. There's the story in the Old Testament in Genesis of Joseph. And Joseph was given a dream by God. His dream was that the sun and the moon and 11 stars are going to bow down and worship. And that really ticked off his brothers. And they said, you know, and even his father's, your mother and I and your 11 brothers are going to worship you. Who do you think you are? You ever had anybody say that to you? Who do you think you are? I think I'm a child of God and Jesus Christ. I think I'm the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. I think I can send 1,000 to flight and two of us can send 10,000. I think many are going to fall on my side, but it's not going to come nigh to me. I think I can rush on a city and run on a wall. And if God wants me to, I can walk on water just like Jesus did. That's who I am in Christ. And you start talking like that, you're going to tick some people off. And because Joseph had a dream, and when he told his dream to his brothers, it says they hated him all the more. They hated him all the more. Wow. So how then do I reconcile this in my walk? How do I process this thing called rejection? Let me just meddle for a minute before we go on. If you've been through a divorce, you felt rejection. If your kids don't call you anymore, you've dealt with rejection. If the people you love don't take your advice, you've dealt with rejection. If you've felt alone in a crowd of people, you've dealt with rejection. Everybody has dealt with rejection. Everybody knows what it feels like to feel unloved. And so did Jesus. So much that he cried on this day in history because he was rejected. And don't you tell me that if God, wrapped in flesh, couldn't cry and feel rejection, that you couldn't cry. It's okay to cry and feel rejected. But we must go on. We're told how to deal with this. In 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. Wow. That's when we cry to the Lord. We don't just cry. We don't cry in our beer like the world that's lost. We cry to the Lord. We say, Lord, it just doesn't seem fair. Lord, it hurts. Lord, it's frustrating. Lord, how can I cope with this feeling of rejection? And the Lord says, give it to me. Just go ahead and give it to me. Just go ahead and cast your cares upon me. Go ahead and roll it on to the Lord. Go ahead and just leave it at the foot of the cross. Go ahead and give it to Jesus. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I'll trade you that rejection for the peace of God. I'll trade you that rejection for the joy of the Lord. I'll trade you that rejection for peace that passes all understanding. Just roll it on to me. Aren't you glad? Isaiah the prophet said, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will never forget you. Wow. I'll never forget you. Jeremiah 37:17. I will restore health to you, and to your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord, because they called you an outcast. Can God heal wounds from rejection? He just said he could. He said, I will restore health to you and your wounds. I will heal because they have called you an outcast. Boy, Jeremiah knew what it meant to be an outcast. Here's a guy who was rejected by his whole nation, much like Jesus was. He was called to preach a message that God told him up front, nobody's going to get saved. Not exactly in those words. Can you imagine going in your ministry and knowing that you're going to have zero converts? You're going to have zero members of your church. You're not going to have anybody that wants to hear what you got to say, but you got to say it anyway. And then God tells him, it's okay, Jeremiah. They've called you an outcast, but I'm going to heal the wounds. I'm going to heal your hurt. I know it's hurtful. I know it hurts. I can heal you. I think that probably one of the greatest ministries of Jesus in terms of healing isn't necessarily always the physical healing. I think it's sometimes the emotional healing, that God can touch you in a place that no man can see, and that he can turn your mourning into dancing. Hallelujah. Hebrews 13:5 tells us, be content with what you have, for he has said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Mark 1:40-42, Jesus comes to a leper, and the leper says, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, we know that leprosy is a type and shadow of sin. And when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus. But often, the very nature of sin causes us to try to pull away from God, then come to him. But Jesus is walking by the leper. And the leper says, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, the reason he said, if you will, is because back in those days, nobody wanted to get near these guys. Who wants leprosy? And boy, talk about rejection. Lepers not only had the physical pain of leprosy, they had the emotional scars of rejection, because who wants to be around that guy, right? And here comes Jesus, and he doesn't know if Jesus really wants to be near him. So he has to say, if you will, you can make me clean. And maybe you felt so much rejection in your life, maybe from a child, maybe from a broken home, maybe from a divorce, that you're wondering if Jesus wants to reject you too. Maybe you feel so broken and so rejected that you think, how could anyone love me? Maybe you feel like that leper. And all you can say is, if you will, Lord, I know you can heal my feelings of rejection. And the Bible says that Jesus was moved with pity. And he stretched out his hand and he touched him and he said, I will be clean. I will. It is God's will to heal your rejection and the scars. I will. Come on up, Nola. Final thought this morning from Romans 15:7 is not about me and it's not about you. It's about somebody else. He says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. You see, one of the greatest ministries as a Christian is called the ministry of reconciliation. And that's where we take a broken person and we love them into the loving arms of Jesus. Amen. And I have found that oftentimes when I am feeling rejected or feeling discouraged or feeling any of these things, that if I will welcome one another as Christ welcomed me, if I will reach out of my own pain and hurt and begin to say, hey, come on to church with me, come to Bible study with me, or hey, let's go grab a sandwich, or hey, let's go do this, and I begin to reconcile this broken person into the loving arms of Jesus, hallelujah, that it not only liberates them, it liberates me. You hear what I'm saying? And so, again, the final thought, Romans 15:7, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For the glory of God. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, this morning, for all the broken people, we want to say thank you, Lord, for being more broken than us, for feeling rejection at a level that we could never know, for feeling abandoned by your own people when it was part of your mission to come to them. We understand the frustration you felt, the pain you felt, the agony you felt. We know what it feels like, Lord, though we could probably never know the depth you felt. And so we ask you, Lord, to forgive us for the times that we wallowed in self-pity and the times that we, Lord, did not cast our cares on you, but carried them, that allowed them to become a root of offense or bitterness. Lord, we know there's going to be people in the world that are going to reject us. And help us to remember that you experienced all these things yet without sin. So that we, Lord, by the grace of God, can cast our cares on you and remember these verses that remind us just how much you love us, just as we are. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have communion this morning. I need go ahead and leave it going. I need Bobby and Alex, if you'll help, come on up and just stand up here, guys, and we will pray, and I'll have you serve the people. Hold on to the emblems, and we will take communion together. Let's pray over these. Lord, we just ask you to sanctify these emblems of your broken body and your blood today. Bless them. Open our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and serve the people, if you would, gentlemen. Hallelujah.
Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the blood of the
about rejection. I don't know what it feels like to have nails ran through your body. I can imagine it's pretty painful. But along with the physical pain, having it done to you by people you love, there's no greater pain than being hurt by people you love. The Lord wants to heal some people today of rejection, of pain. I believe that today is a day that God's going to lift some burdens, feelings of rejection. Jesus died to set you free of these scars that you carry. In the upper room 2,000 years ago with his closest friends, he said, "This is the New Testament, the New Covenant in my blood. No longer do you need to shed the blood of bulls and goats, for his blood was the final atoning sacrifice for lost humanity. His ripped and torn flesh bought our freedom from guilt and shame. Don't you let the devil tell you that you're not good enough, or that whatever's happened is your fault. Even if you were a part of it and you've asked God to forgive you, be free in Jesus today. Release those pains and those guilts once and for all. The blood was shed for you to set you free." God gives people free wills. And because they have free will, they can hurt people. And Jesus hurt. But now he sits in glory at the right hand of the Father. God never intends you to live in the pain. He intends to resurrect you from the pain. For the cross is only 3 days from the most glorious day that this world has ever seen. The day when death is swallowed up in life. The day of victory. And so, though we are remembering the Passion Week and all he went through, we look forward to the day where we are set free, totally and completely. And there is coming a day of redemption where our body will be turned into his body, the glorious filaments of eternal life. And we will carry these burdens no more. But until we do, we roll them on to Jesus. We let him carry them for us. In that upper room, he took the bread and he said, "This is my body that is broken for you." What an awesome thought that it was broken for you and me. That when he was on that cross, we were on his mind. That he looked through the annals of history to come and saw you and your individual needs, and that held him to the cross, not the nails, his love for you. Shall we partake of his bread? In the same manner, the Bible says he took the cup. The New Testament in my blood. I would not want to live in Old Testament days, would you? Wouldn't want to. I mean, just keeping up with all of the Levitical laws is overwhelming. It's so much simpler to just thank you for the blood of Jesus. Isn't that that's so easy? It's so simple. Even a child can understand. He took the cup. And he said, "It's the New Testament in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." Lord, we will never forget the sacrifice you paid. Help us to never take it lightly. Help us to remember what you went through that night, that day, and forever cling to that old rugged cross. Shall we partake? Hallelujah. Let the Lord set you free this morning. As we sing this song again, if you haven't had time, just have a little talk with Jesus, as the song says, and tell him, "Lord, I've carried this burden of rejection and guilt long enough. I don't want to leave with it. I want you to take it from me. In Jesus' name, thank you for the blood.
Thank you for the blood of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you for the blood of the Lamb.
God bless you. Thank you for coming today. Give someone a big hug before you go.
Thank you.